Now, we've all heard the expression that you just need to receive Jesus Christ into your life. Or sometimes, as it said, you need to ask Jesus to come into your heart. Is that really biblical to say such a thing? Heard the story of a mother who was telling her little daughter that Jesus lived in her heart. And so the little girl put her ear to her mom's chest, and the mom said, "What are you doing?" She said, "I'm listening for Jesus." The mom said, "What is he saying right now?" And the little girl listened a little bit more and said, "Right now I think he's making coffee." So I don't know if that mom had indigestion or what. But let me say this. It is biblical to say you should receive Christ into your life. It is biblical to say you should ask Jesus Christ to come in your heart. Why? Because Colossians 1:27 says, "This is a secret. Christ lives in you." And then we're told in John 1:12, "For as many as received him, he gave him the right to become a child of God." Jesus said in John 14:23, "If any man loves me and he'll keep my word, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So indeed, Christ does come to live inside us, and indeed we do receive him, and God does make his home with us. But the most oft-quoted verse when it comes to this topic is certainly Revelation 3:20, where Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him," or dine with him, "and he with me." And really, it's interesting because contextually, that statement was given to the church of Laodicea, which is also known as the lukewarm church. I think you could make a pretty good case for questioning if many of the people in this church were even believers. But to sort of the compromised person, to the lukewarm person, the person who is not as committed as they ought to be, Jesus says, "I stand at the door and I knock, and if you'll hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." You know, when we talk about Jesus dining with us, the meaning of that is lost in our fast food culture. You know, because we go to the fast food place and we order our food, and now they have a little timer, you know, that so, you know, that you can watch if your food's being made quickly enough. And now In-N-Out, they take longer, but it's worth the wait, isn't it? Come on, yeah. So, but you know, it's fast food still, and so you eat it on the run and so forth. And so this idea of dining is sort of lost in us in many ways in the 21st century. You know, in the first century, in the days of Jesus, they didn't have drive-through restaurants. They didn't have like McDavid's or something, you know, Falafel Bell, I don't know what, In-N-Out something. But bagel, there you go. No, but you know, the meal was the main event of the day. There were no televisions, there were no video games or tablet devices or iPhones. No, you would just, at the end of the day, kick back, you would relax and have a long, leisurely meal with your close friends and your family. It was a time to let your hair down. In my case, that's singular. But the idea was to enjoy fellowship one with another. So when Jesus says, "If you'll hear my voice and open the door, I'll come and dine with you," or King James, "sup with you," that's the idea. We'll spend time together. So here's my question. Do you think Jesus is comfortable hanging out with you? Are you the kind of a person that he can have a long, leisurely meal with? Hey, could he actually take some food off your plate if he wanted to? Is that the kind of relationship you have, or is it more formal or a bit removed? We're going to get to that in a moment. Go down to Ephesians 3, verse 14. Paul writes these words. "For this reason," and back in the New King James Version now, "I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to his riches in glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of God which passes knowledge, that you would be filled with all the fullness of God." Now his benediction, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to his power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. Amen. So this is the second of two prayers recorded in Ephesians. The first is in Ephesians 1, 18 to 19. And in that prayer, the emphasis is on enlightenment. Now Paul prays this interesting thing, that Christ would dwell in your hearts. My prayer for you is that Christ would dwell in your hearts. Wait a second. Who's he talking to here? Is he talking to non-believers? No, these are the believers in Ephesus. We've already discovered that they've been called, redeemed, adopted, justified, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Why would you ask for Christ to dwell in a heart like that? Did they suddenly or somehow lose their salvation between chapters 2 and 3? No. You know, sometimes people think they have lost their salvation. Maybe they had one bad thought, or they lost their temper. Lost my salvation. I need to go get born again. So they come forward at an invitation, they pray a prayer, and then something else happens the next week. I need to get born again, and on it goes. Listen, you only need to be born again once. You don't have to be born again and again and again. When Christ comes into your heart and life, he comes in to stay, and he doesn't leave and return periodically. He stays there. That's good news, right? Ephesians 4:30 says that we're sealed for the day of redemption. And I love this promise from Jesus in John 10:28. He says, I give them eternal life. They'll never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So both Jesus and the Father have us firmly gripped in their hand. And you're worried about what? What if the devil grabs me? Not when the Father's holding your hand. Not when the Son of God is holding your hand. No one is going to snatch you out of their protective care. But coming back to this statement, what does Paul mean when he says that Christ may dwell in you? Well, we have to go back to the original language for the answer. And it's fascinating, because the word that he uses here for dwell, that Christ may dwell in you, is a compound word which basically means to live in a house. But when a prefix meaning down is added, the word comes to mean to settle down, to be at home in a house. So he's not just saying, my prayer is that Christ would come and live in your house, so to speak, or live in your heart. I'm praying that he'll come and settle down and be comfortable in your heart and life. That's why the title of my message is Christ at home in your heart? It's not that we just give Jesus a place. Lord, here's your little spot, this little closet that's yours. You can live there and come out on Sundays and we'll talk a little, put you back in the closet. The rest of this house is mine. You're our honored guest, Lord. We honor you. He doesn't want to be your honored guest. He wants to be a permanent resident. Newsflash, he wants the title deed. Newsflash, he wants the master key. He is master. He is Lord. He's the boss man, not the honored guest. So that's what Paul is saying. My prayer is that you will get this, that Christ will settle down and finally be at home in your heart. Do you think that is a description of your heart right now? There's a fascinating contrast back in the book of Genesis between two biblical characters that happened to be related. They were Abraham and Lot. Abraham, of course, we all know as the great patriarch of the Jewish people. And then Lot was the nephew of Abraham. So you could say on one hand, Abraham walked with God. And then you could say Lot walked with Abraham. You know, there's people that are very godly. They have their own relationship with the Lord. And there's other people that will hang around people like that for a time. And when they're around the godly man or woman, they'll be doing pretty well. But the moment they're away from the godly influence, they're drugged down immediately. They're not that godly influence somewhere else. They're the one that is influenced. Which one of those people are you? Are you an influencer, or are you one that is weak and is easily influenced by others? Well, Abraham walked with God. Lot's life was not of that caliber. So one day, three angels came to visit Abraham. Many Bible commentators believe one of those angels was Christ himself. It may have been a Christophany. an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. They come to Abraham, the man of God, who is in the middle of God's will, doing God's work in God's way. So along come these three heavenly messengers, possibly three angels, possibly two angels, and the Lord himself. And they spent time with him. In contrast to Abraham, Lot was living in Sodom and Gomorrah. That was a city that was known for excessive wickedness and depravity. Lot was in an ungodly place with ungodly people tolerating ungodly things. So Christ comes to both of them in effect, or at least the angels do. Let me ask you a question. Where would you like to be when Christ returns? Worshiping the Lord in church? Or having a beer with the boys at the local bar? And where would you like to be? Number two, they were in different positions when God came to them. Genesis 18:1 says, Abraham was sitting at the entrance of his tent. While in contrast, Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. You see, Abraham lived in tents because we're told over in Hebrews 11:10, he looked for a city with foundations whose builder and maker was God. So Abraham knew, hey, you know what? My ultimate home is heaven. And so until that day, I'll live in a tent. And in the same way, we're in a tent. The Bible, on more than one occasion, calls our body a tent. Did you know that? So, hey, tents aren't meant to last forever. You know, you can stretch them all you want, and you can do whatever you want to your tent, but yet it's going to wear out eventually. And so we are reminded of this in Scripture. This body is temporary, but one day we'll receive that glorified, radically upgraded version of our body. One day we'll be in a sinless state. One day we'll be in heaven. So we know as we walk through life on this earth that we are sojourners, we're pilgrims, we're visitors. Our eternal home is in heaven. That doesn't mean we're disconnected and weird, because I think Christians can enjoy life more than anyone because we know the God who made it. But at the same time, we know that one day we'll leave this world. That was Abraham. He knew that. And you know, I find that those that think the most about the next life or the afterlife have the best version of this life. C.S. Lewis said it best, and I quote, "Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither." Does that make sense? You know, if you aim at earth and everything's about earth, everything's about your possessions, everything's about this life now, you won't get earth and you won't get heaven. But if you aim at heaven and you seek heavenly things and you seek to honor God, earth gets thrown in. You have a great life here in this earth, but then one day even a greater life in heaven. Number three, they reacted differently when the Lord came to them. When Abraham saw his heavenly visitors, Genesis 18:2 says, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them. While Lot, Genesis 19:1, just got up to meet them. When the Lord showed up with the angels at Abraham's tent, and Abraham said, hey, we want to have a meal for you guys. They're like, great, love to. So he runs back to Sarah. Sarah, kill the fatted calf and make some good food. And so they whip up this feast, and they had a nice long time of fellowship. When the angels went to Sodom, Lot said, why don't you come into my house and have a meal with me? And they said, we'd rather stand in the street. Wow. Talk about being blown off. Can you imagine? Would you like to come in and have dinner? No, I'd rather stand in the street. That's exactly what they said. So I bring this up because is Christ at home in your life? Would he come to you and would he be comfortable? Would he settle down there? Or would he be ill at ease, sort of, you know, by things you do and decisions you make? And when we talk about the heart, we're talking about our life, our mind, our personality. There's a great little book out. I think it's still in print. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home by Robert Boyd Munger. And he sort of paints a little picture in his book of our heart being like our home and what would happen if Jesus were to show up at our house. So think about this for a moment. Like you go home after church tonight and there's a knock at the door, and it's kind of late. Who's knocking at our door? Hello, who is it? It's Jesus. I stand at the door and knock. If you'll hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. I've heard that somewhere. And you open the door, and there stands before you Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Wow. Okay, Lord, come on in. So Munger sort of takes this idea of Jesus walking through his house. And I quote from his book, "He entered with me and looked around at the books in my bookcase, my magazines on the table, the pictures on the walls. As I followed his gaze, I became uncomfortable. Strangely enough, I never felt bad about this room before, but now that he was there with me looking at these things, I was embarrassed. There were some books on the shelves his eyes were too pure to look at. On the table were a few magazines a Christian has no business reading. And as for the pictures on the walls, the imaginations and thoughts of my mind, some of these were shameful," end quote. So let's say Jesus is walking through your house. He's kind of checking out your library. You're looking at it with new eyes, like, oh, okay. And then he's going through your video collection, checking out your DVDs. Ooh. Now he's over on your computer, and he's looking at your history. He's looking at websites that you visited. Now he's got your stinking phone, and he's checking your emails and your texts. He's just checking out everything. You're really uncomfortable. Why? Maybe there are some things you should not be doing. Well, here's the thing you need to know. Jesus does see all of these things, and I wonder if you or I are doing something that would cause him to not be at home in our heart. And if we are, we need to make a change. Maybe there's some skeletons in our closet that he needs to deal with. This is the time to surrender every nook and cranny over to Christ. I don't even know what a nook and cranny are, but I think you should surrender everything, including those. And he will clean your house. Know that. Here's a show on TV, on the Food Channel. Any of you watch the Food Channel? I like the Food Channel. It's not good to watch at night, though. Which is when we usually watch it, and I get hungry. But there's a show on the Food Channel that's called Restaurant Impossible. Have you ever seen that show? And the host of the show is Robert Irvine. And he is contacted by people who own restaurants that are failing for some reason. Their business is down and so forth. So he shows up and he checks out the restaurant and orders some food off their menu, and he'll, you know, look at their facilities and look at how the staff interacts, and then he'll come and say, okay, here's what you need to do. And he'll get the owners, operators in there, and he'll talk to each staff member, and sometimes he'll have to actually show them how to cook food properly and use fresh ingredients. But then he has a team of people that come in and will refurbish a restaurant, and what seems to be a pretty short amount of time, they'll come in, they'll tear everything apart, and they'll put new furniture in and new appliances in and totally transform the place, and then have a grand opening. And then the owner, they don't get to see what he's doing until it's all done, and then the show usually ends with a long line outside of the restaurant, and the owner walks in and sees it for the first time. It's pretty cool, actually. So that's what Jesus wants to do in your heart. He comes walking, he goes, okay, we're going to make some changes here. This is coming out. That's got to go. You have to change this area. And I'm going to put this. Oh, man, this is a drag. I asked Christ to come into my life. He's messing everything up. It's like a construction site. It's a hard hat area. This is no fun. Hey, just wait till he's done. Because what you're going to discover is whatever he removes from your life will be replaced by something far better. That's what we need to remember. And there may be things he wants to change. There may be relationships you are in right now that are dragging you down spiritually. Even worse, you might be dragging someone else down spiritually. Are you a stepping stone or a stumbling block to other Christians? There might be things you're looking at, things you're listening to, things you're exposing yourself to that are detrimental to your spiritual life. You're sort of like Lot, living in two worlds, too much of the world to be happy in the Lord, too much of the Lord to be happy in the world. That's a stupid way to live your life. You want to be like Abraham, where the Lord is comfortable hanging out with you and likes being with you, and you like being with him. Is Christ at home in your heart? I didn't ask you if Christ lives in your heart. I asked you, has he settled down, and is he comfortable, and is he at home there? Because Paul says, that's my prayer for you, that Christ would finally settle down and be at home in your heart. Listen, the most important decision that you will ever make is the decision about Jesus Christ. That is a choice that is before you right now. Listen to this. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. You know, when I heard that as a 17-year-old kid, I looked around at other people at this little meeting I went to, this little Bible study where a preacher said that, and I thought to myself, these other Christians listening to this, they're definitely for him. And then I thought, well, I'm not one of them. Does that mean I'm against them? Well, actually, I was. You can't be neutral about Jesus. This is a yes or no proposition. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. Then he voluntarily went to the cross and died in our place. Why did he do that? Because we're all sinners, and we have all fallen short of God's glory, and we have all broken God's commandments. But the good news is Christ died for our sins. He absorbed God's wrath. He paid the price for the wrongs we've done, and he rose again from the dead, and he's standing right now at the door of your life, and he is knocking. And he is saying, if you'll hear his voice and open the door, he'll come in. And you might be thinking, well, how do you open the door of your heart? You do it through prayer. And I'd like to lead you in a simple prayer where you would be asking God to forgive you, where you would be asking Jesus to come into your life. It's the most important choice you will ever make. And if you would like to choose Jesus Christ right now, if you would like to be forgiven of your sin and go to heaven when you die, why don't you just pray this prayer out loud even after me right now? Just pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but you died on that cross for me because you love me. And then you rose again from the dead. I'm sorry for my sin. I turn from it now. I ask you to come into my life and be my Savior and Lord and be my God and my friend. I choose to follow you, Lord, from this moment forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Hey, listen, if you just prayed that prayer, a minute in your heart, Christ himself has come to live inside of you. You have made the right choice. Your choices on earth are binding in eternity. And because of that choice, if you now follow Jesus Christ, you can have the hope of one day seeing him in heaven. Thanks for tuning into our program. And until next time, God bless you.